Well, good morning. Some of you are wondering what in the world's going on. Things are out of order this morning. Don't worry, kids. You'll go to Kids Zone in a minute. But I just want to let you know what we're doing this morning. Some of you know that today is our annual recommitment service. We started doing this probably 6 or 7 years ago, where every year, usually in February, we pushed it back a week this year. We have a service of thinking through what we want to be as a church, and then praying together about it in a few segments. So today we're not going to have one sermon. We're going to have three short, and I promise, short little messages, after which we're going to pray together, break up into groups and pray together right here in our service this morning. We're going to do the first one with the kids here, and then we'll have, after the prayer time, a song offering, and the kids can go to prayer to Kids Zone, and then we'll continue with the next two. So that's what we're going to do. So just bear with us as we change things up on you a little bit this morning. Well, Becky and I were newly married. We've been married about 3.5 years. I don't know if anyone of you have been married or are married. You know that first little bit's just weird. It takes a bit to get used to, right? Becky and I, we went on our honeymoon, and it kind of doesn't feel like real life. It's a vacation. Then all of a sudden, you come home, and you look at each other, and I'm like, I feel like I should take you home now. Like, you live here now? This is a little bit weird, and is this okay? And you sleep in my room, right? Oh, that's weird. And it just took a little bit for us to get used to that, right? That was, we had this kind of like, you spend your whole life as a Christian trying to live purely and not, like, I never, very, very seldom would ever have Becky at my house by ourselves, and now all of a sudden we live together. It was just a really big adjustment, right? And it was a good adjustment because we were married now. We made those vows. It was good to live together. That's what you're supposed to do. But it just takes a bit to mentally get into that mindset, right? We struggled with that. We do the same thing with our relationship with God. As Christians, we know that we're loved by God, that we have direct access to Him. We're always free to come to Him. We're His children. But sometimes we don't live that way. We feel weird about it. We don't have confidence coming to Him. We're not sure that He wants us there. It's hard for us. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 25, which Jerry read for us a moment ago, talks about that directly. Helps us to deal with this problem and tells us how we should respond to these feelings of not being sure and how why we should be sure to come to God. Chapter 10, verse 19 of Hebrews starts off this way. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since..." All right. This is the sort of the summary and culmination of a bunch of stuff that's come before it, a lot of teaching on what Jesus has done for us. That's why it starts with therefore. And the word since means it's going to set up this sort of logical argument of since this is true, here's how we should behave. Right? And if you look down a few verses, there are a lot of lettuces in there. They call them the lettuces of the gospel. Because this is true, let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. But the since that we get in here is this, in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus and by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us..." This part, though, is full of imagery from the Old Testament. It's all about the temple, right? If you know anything about Jerusalem and Israel and the way the temple was set up, the temple was the building where God's glory dwelt so that His people could come and have access to Him. They could go to Him and approach Him. But the way that it was set up also kind of provided these layers of separation from God. Outside the temple, there was multiple courtyards. And in order to go into a courtyard, it was more and more exclusive about who could go into the next level. And then once you got into the inner courtyard to approach the temple, you had to bring a sacrifice to pay for your sins because our sins separate us from God. And even if you brought a sacrifice, you couldn't go into the temple. The priest would take the blood of the sacrifice for you into the temple on your behalf because the normal people couldn't go into the temple. But even inside the temple, there was this section that was the most inner sanctum, the most holy place, or we call it the Holy of Holies sometimes, where the glory of God dwelt. And nobody was allowed to go in there. There's this curtain dividing it. And only once a year could the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the special holiday where they sacrifice a special sacrifice for the sins of the people, could enter into this most holy place and take the blood of the sacrifice directly into the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to meet a celebrity that you admire or some important politician. I never have. The closest I've come is a preacher that I really admire at a conference that I went to. When you go and you talk to them, I can't help but get this feeling of like, it's kind of nice that they're making time for me, but they don't know me. There's this separation here. This conversation doesn't give me a relationship with this person. Now, that's not quite how it is with God, because this was the way that God had a relationship with his people. God loves his people, and God knows his people, and God relates to his people, but there's still this really real sense of separation. This idea that coming into God's presence isn't something that you do lightly or every day. Something that's a serious and kind of scary thing to do. Well, Hebrews has been building this argument that because of Jesus, all of those layers of separation, all those layers of fear, and they're not there anymore. In Jesus, the curtain has been torn and we have direct access to the Father. Talks about in Hebrews how Jesus is the sacrifice once and for all, that through his blood, our sins are forgiven. That Jesus is also the great high priest who takes us to the Father. And through him and in him, we have the ability to go directly to the Father. Now, all right, kids, who's looking forward to going to Kids Zone? Kids, who's looking forward to going to Kids Zone? And they're not all paying attention. That's okay. You guys, I don't know, maybe you don't want to admit it. You don't want to admit it maybe, but I think one of the cool things about having parents that love you is that you get to go to them whenever you want to, right? You get to jump on them in the middle of the night when you're having a nightmare. You need to go and they'd love you and they'll take care of you, right? You don't have to go and say to a priest, hey, can you go get my mom for me? I'm scared. Right? That's what it's like with God now. Because of Jesus, we're able to go and crawl up on his lap and know that he is a father who will never treat us badly, who will always love us and take care of us, and that we can come to him whenever we like. That's what our relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Sometimes we don't feel that that's true. So this passage tells us two things that we should do as a result of the gospel. The first is let us worship. Verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. This is what worship is. Worship is just basking in the presence of God up close without fear, being thankful for what he's done, thankful for his love, and experiencing that together. We don't have to be afraid. Just like when Becky and I were married, we didn't have to feel weird about living together. We can come into his presence and we can sing to him. We can be thankful to him. We can pray to him. We can talk to him. We have that direct access to him. But the problem, because sometimes we forget this, is that we need help to remember that. Just like when Becky and I were newly married, we have to actually, you know, say, this is okay, right? This is normal, right? We have been given a gift from God, one another, to help us with this, to help us to remember what our privileges are before God. And that's what verse 24 says. If you look at verse 24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when we aren't sure that God wants us, when things are hard in our lives, when we don't feel like living for God, we don't feel like I want to live a life that honors him. I want to be thankful for what he's done for me. We have one another, and we need one another to spur one another on. That's why we come together on a Sunday morning to meet and to hear God's word preached and to sing and to pray together and to take communion together and to fellowship together. That's why we try to encourage you to get together outside of church through hospitality and through Bible studies. Sorry. We need each other to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to remind each other not just that we have the confidence to come to one another or to come to God, but that we shouldn't take it for granted either. I mean, now that Becky and I have been married a few years, we're so used to each other that sometimes we need to remind each other, hey, this isn't a good relationship, an important relationship. We need to take the time to grow together, to love each other, not take this for granted. And we need that with God too. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take some time to pray. I want you to break up into groups of sort of four or five, and we're going to pray for 4 minutes, asking God to help us to commit to worshiping Him, to drawing near to Him, and to doing it together as we disciple one another. Those are the first two things that we talked about in this vision series, about gospel worship and gospel discipleship, which is just drawing near to God and drawing near to God together, helping one another out with this. There's going to be some prompters up on the screen that are going to help you to pray. I would just encourage you have 4 minutes, so don't take long, long prayers. Let everyone have a chance to pray. If you're not comfortable praying, I just want to encourage you to try it. Just a couple sentences. You have nothing to fear in coming near to God, and you have nothing to fear in doing it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So just give it a shot, and if you see someone who's sitting by themselves, maybe leave your group that you're comfortable with and go sit with them and spend some time praying. And then when we're done, Sarah's going to lead us out with a song, and we'll take offering at that point too. So let's go and do that now. I was thinking about when I first got my driver's license. I'm 32, so I was 16 years ago. And my 16th birthday was a strange birthday because it's the only one I ever studied for a test for. On my 16th birthday, I went out to the DMV, which is the American version of the Ministry of Transport, because I lived in New York at the time. And I went and I took my written test so that I could get my learner's permit. And all of a sudden, just like that, I could drive a car. And by I could drive a car, I mean I was allowed to. Not that I could. I sort of knew the theory because I'd studied the book, but I didn't know how to do it. And my poor parents spent a lot of time patiently sitting white-knuckled as I drove around parking lots and then on side streets and then on more busy streets and then worst of all on the same street while I learned how to parallel park and practice that over and over and over and over again. You know, learning to drive has some similarities to the Christian life. We learn to worship, as we already talked about, and learn to live in such a way that we can share the gospel with others, as we're going to talk about in a moment. We need help to know how to do that. We don't always just on our own know exactly what that looks like to live as a Christian. And the passage that Jerry just read for us kind of gives us direction on that in Hebrews chapter 13, 7 to 19. Hebrews 13, 7 starts off by saying, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And then it says some interesting things in verse 9 that need some explanation. "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is no benefit to those who do so." Now, just to understand what's going on for the readers, the original readers, the letter of Hebrews, these readers were Christians who had come from a background of Judaism. They were Hebrew Christians. And they were going through some hard things in their faith, and they were being persecuted and mistreated. And so they were starting to think about, you know, is this worth it, living as a Christian? Should I go back to being Jewish? Should I abandon this teaching of Jesus and go back to following the old rules in the Old Testament and live that way? And the whole context of the book of Hebrews is whoever wrote this letter to these Christians saying, don't do that. Jesus is worth sticking up for. He's worth staying with. Because he's the ultimate way that God has shown himself to us. We just looked at how the sacrificial system came to its fullest understanding through Jesus, as he's our supreme sacrifice and our great high priest. And it goes on in a lot of ways to talk about that. And so when it's talking about, you know, you need to have your heart strengthened by grace and not by eating ceremonial foods or following the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament, that's sort of where that's going. Now, I don't think there's probably anyone in here today, maybe I'm wrong, who's considering giving up on Christianity and reverting back to Judaism. But all of us do struggle, if we're Christians, to remember how do I live this out and stay firm in my faith and not give up on it? How do I do that? And the writer of Hebrews, towards the end of this letter, he gives them and us two things that we need to think about and do, two helps in order to stand firm. And that's the Word of God and Christian leadership. Look at verse 7 again with me. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And then it talks about their way of life. But one of the things that these leaders do is that they spoke the word of God to these Christians. Now, in my illustration, this kind of goes along with the driver's manual that I had to study to take my test. But really, that falls apart quite badly because the Bible is not like a driver's manual. A driver's manual is literally just a book of rules and regulations that stop you from crashing or getting a ticket, right? Here's the theory of how you drive. And the Bible, sometimes we think about it as in a similar way. It's just a book of rules. But that's not what it is at its core. There are rules in the Bible. But the Bible at its core isn't a rule book. It's a story book. It's a book that tells the story, the main character of which is Jesus. Now, I know he doesn't show up in an explicit way until the New Testament, but everything in the Old Testament points forward, to Jesus. And that's sort of what Hebrews has been building up to this point. Jesus is the main character of the story of the Bible. And it's important because in Jesus, we learn about the ultimate way to know God, which is through his grace. The gift that he's given us of dying on the cross and rising again so that we could know God, be forgiven for our sins, have relationship with him. That's why when it says in verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods. He's saying what you need is not to go back to following the rules. What you need is Jesus to strengthen your heart so you can stand firm with God. It's his grace, his gift of loving you that's free and not based on your goodness, not based on how well you're doing in life or how well you follow God's rules that makes you a Christian and helps you stand firm. When the leaders that this is talking about taught God's word to the people, they taught the word of grace, the story of Jesus. And so what we need to do as a church, and we take this really seriously here, is stand firm on what God's word says and how it shows us who Jesus is. You know, when we preach here, we don't do just some sort of nice spiritual devotional that has maybe a verse or two in it. We teach passages of the Bible because we take this really seriously. We want you to come out of here, out of these sermons, and say, I know what that passage says, how it points me to Jesus, and what I need to do as a response. I understand the Bible better, and I can live differently because of it. And we encourage that in all of our Bible studies from, you know, adult Bible studies all the way down to our children's ministries, that's how the Bible be taught here. And we encourage you to go and read the Bible for yourself. Not just a devotional book that kind of takes spiritual ideas, but to actually get into God's Word and you know, with help, with other people talking to you, with, you know, study books, and figure out what it's saying about Jesus and about how you should live differently. We need to stand firm on God's word. But this passage makes it clear that we don't do that by ourselves, that God has given us leaders to help us with that. Remember, it says, verse 7 says, remember these leaders who spoke the word of God to you and consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. Right? Not only did these leaders teach about God's word faithfully and about the grace that's in it, but their life was an example as they lived out their faith. If you skip down to verse 17, we skip this middle section, and Aaron's going to speak about it in a minute. But verse 17 picks up and says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. You know, this verse speaks of heavy ideas of submission and of authority. And the Bible lays that responsibility on the elders of the churches. You know, Aaron preached from Acts chapter 20 a few weeks ago where it says that God has, by his Holy Spirit, made elders overseers, they're supervisors, they have oversight of the church, and that we have a job to watch over the flock. This heavy responsibility to do this. And the flock, as a response, is supposed to follow. You know, the idea of submitting and following authority doesn't mean blindly obey. It doesn't mean that everything we say is going to be right and you need to always do those things. But it means that you need to respect the fact that God has put elders over the church in a leadership sense and to follow that lead. for the sake of our own souls, right? That's the gift that God has given us. And because we're not perfect, because we're going to make mistakes, because we're sinful people, you know, there's other parts of the Bible, 1 Timothy, that talks about how you deal with that. But here, there's just a very simple command given in verse 18. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorable in every way. Pray for us that we can do a good job of leading you. Pray for us that we can do a good job of watching over you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to do that. We're going to pray that we are a church that stands firm on the word of God and that is able to follow our leaders and that our leaders are able to lead according to God's word well. So let's break up, and again, we'll pray for 4 minutes and then we'll close in a song.
I really enjoy eating pizza. And I'm a quantity guy over quality when it comes to pizza. A few years back, I remember making some pizza at my house, some homemade pizza. It was stuffed crust pizza, you know, some cheese, and put the crust over there, get some nice melted butter around the outsides, and then some garlic salt or garlic powder and put that there. And then, you put on lots of nice yummy toppings, take the pepperoni, fry it in the pan first so it's nice and crispy on your pizza, and then you got a nice za there. On this particular occasion, my brother was visiting from out of town, and he just happened to show up at the exact time that my pizza was ready and out of the oven. And I was not interested in sharing with my brother because I wanted all this pizza for me. At that point, my wife likely reminded me that things are better shared, something that we have to remind our children of oftentimes. And I'm not sure actually if I ever really shared it with him. I likely did, but it probably was not with joy or any gladness in my heart. But my brother still was probably happy that he got to eat my pizza. The Great Commission, as we talk about this third section, which is gospel mission and outreach, the Great Commission of the church is to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. The idea is that you have received something and you're supposed to pass it on to the next person. And that person is supposed to pass it on to the next person. That person is supposed to pass it on to the next person. But as we think of that sometimes, if we just use the analogy of like football or throwing something, the trouble is that if I take a football and I throw it to Byron back there and he catches it and he throws it to John and he throws it to somebody else, I don't have the ball anymore that I'm throwing. So as the Bible talks about the Great Commission of go and make disciples, it's not just that I pass it on once, boom, there we go, I'm done, see you later. The idea is that as I'm passing it on and I pass it to somebody else, that person passes it to somebody else, but I continue passing on the gospel and living out the gospel in my life. It's more like a seed that continues to bear, to have seeds and to share the word of God and to plant that all the way until the time that you die. That's the role. We continue to share the word. So as we finish talking about gospel mission and gospel outreach, I want us to be reminded today from Scripture that God has chosen us, God has called us, and that through Jesus and through his blood, we have been saved, and he saves us and makes us holy. That he has then sent us and sent us to make disciples of all nations, and we are his representatives. So what I want us to remember is not to keep the gospel to ourselves, but it's better to be shared. It's better to be shared out with others. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 to 16 says, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good to others. Do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." This scripture is meant to spur us on. And as we look at it, we're reminded in verse 11 and 12 that it is by the blood of Jesus that we are made holy. If you take that back, it would mean that before that, we're not holy. That's the good news. The good news is that we had a problem, that we were separated from God, but that through Jesus, his body, his blood shed for us, as we look forward to Easter coming up soon, We are made holy through his bloodshed. This reminds us of that in verse 11 and 12. And in 13, it talks about, let us then go outside the city bearing the disgrace that he bore. As we go as little Christs or Christ followers, Scripture tells us that Jesus bore disgrace. We are reminded that there was suffering involved. And Scripture is clear, and I wouldn't be doing justice to Scripture if I didn't remind us that there is suffering that comes along from at times being associated with Christ. But this passage tells us that we are to associate ourselves with Christ. And sometimes that's going to not always work in our favor. There may be ramifications in how we spend our time. There might be ramifications in relationships with work or friends or even strangers, financial things, because we're called to sacrifice, suffer, and be generous as we associate with Christ. Also, what this reminds us in this passage is in verse 14, for here we do not have an enduring city, that sometimes, though we may suffer in this time as we are associated with Christ, that this is not our eternal home, that Christ is actually redeeming us as he has redeemed us through his blood. He is interested in redeeming the world around us. That's part of our work. But one day there is an eternal city that's fully redeemed that we are called to be a part of, that this is not our home. We're outside of this. So this reminds us of our eternal place and gives us hope. And then it says in verse 15, it says that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good to others and share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. We're reminded that we're meant to live our life through Jesus. See, this says through Jesus, we continue to offer praise to God. We don't just offer praise to God randomly. Our praise comes through God, our mediator. We say, Jesus, thank you for this. We are pleased, or we have right standing with God. God is interested in hearing from us as we go through the mediator, Jesus. We are associated with him. I just want to turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9 and 12, which we did last week on outreach, because I feel like this really sums up what we're trying to do as a church and how we're supposed to live on mission as we go out and be missional people, and as we try to reach out to our friends and neighbors and to East York around us. And the scripture is very clear. It says in verse 9 that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Similar to what it's saying here in Hebrews, to give words of praise, sacrifice to praise to God. And it talks about then in verse 12, it says, live such good lives among pagans, it says, among those who do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. This is our calling as we live out this life of Christ, as we share the gospel. We're going to transition now into a time of prayer. And as followers of Christ, I want us to remind us that the good news, the joy of knowing Jesus, is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's not just something for us. It's good news that we're supposed to share with great joy to those around us, that it is the hope of not just today to get us through this trial, but it's the hope of the future as well. There's going to be, again, some prompts up on the screen. We're going to spend about 4 minutes in prayer. You can look at these prompts up here for something to pray about, but we're going to pray about being a church on mission, being missional, and pray about our missions around the world and just reaching out to those in our life that God has brought into our life to share with. We can spend some time in prayer, and then I will lead us out of that prayer time.